The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
In a recent teaching, a statement was made that the church is to be a house of prayer. Now, with that thought in mind, I would like for you to go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Real quick verse. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Pray without ceasing. Now, I don't know about you, but several questions immediately come to my mind when I read this verse, and it probably does to you. And over the times, I have received many different questions from people to explain this, and I've never actually spoken about it, and so today we're going to talk about this. For example, some of the questions that would come to my mind immediately are things like, really? This is what God wants us to do? And another one would be something like, why would God consider prayer as being so important? And then another one would be, how can we possibly pray without ceasing? Now, before we actually get into and try and answer these particular questions, I'd like for us first of all to realize that God does want us to pray without ceasing. You have to understand it in the context of where it is, where we find it in the Bible. And so, first of all, God does want us to pray without ceasing. And so, for the remainder of this teaching, we're going to try and look into and see what this is talking about, how we would go about doing it, and why is it so important to God. In our attempt to answer these questions, first of all, I would like for us to go to and look at a parable that Jesus Christ taught about the persistent friend. When we go there, you'll know what I'm talking about. So go with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11 and verse 5, we began reading. Luke 11 and verse 5. And when he, Jesus, and when he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend who shall go up unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, let me have three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, this is a legitimate question, right? Continue on, verse 7. And he from within shall enter and say, trouble me not. The door is shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give you. And then Jesus makes another comment. Verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importune or his, the literal from the Greek translation would be shameless persistence and insistence. Notice, because he won't stop, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. We're already beginning to see something very important about pray without ceasing. Now, along this same line of this particular parable that we just talked about, you can also see another parable about the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. We're not going to go there, but it's another real good example of it. Now, at this particular time, what I'd like for us to do is I'd like for us to read some passages from the writings of the Apostle Paul about praying consistently. And from these verses, we're going to see that. And of course, one of the first ones we already read is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. But look, go with me now to Romans 12 and verse 12. Romans 12 and verse 12. Romans 12 verse 12 says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant or steadfastly in prayer." These are passages that I'm showing you where Paul is going to show us that we are to be praying consistently, which goes back to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. The next one is Ephesians 6 and verse 18. I'm just going to read the A part of the verse. Ephesians 6, 18, praying always with all prayer. The next one is Colossians 4 and verse 2. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Now I'm going to happen to read this one out of the New King James. Colossians 4, 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And in this context, I have one more. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So I think from just these few passages, I believe that it begins to become clear that God wants us to pray without ceasing. But we need to ask, why? I'd like for us to look at some reasons or points or bullets or whatever term you would want on why we are instructed to pray without ceasing. We're still just trying to answer our questions. We're still laying a background, but it's still answering it, but it hadn't said the answer is. But the first one is, you know, reasons or points or bullets of why we are instructed. The first one is to praise God. Okay, without going any further, just let me ask this question. I'm not asking for comments, but you think about it. When would there ever be a time in our lives that we would not need to be praising God? I could end the topic right here. Because we are to praise God. Why would you not want to have an attitude of praising God at all times? To praise God without ceasing. Over in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught us to praise God in prayer. I want you to go with me to Matthew 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so when we understand it, we are told by Jesus Christ that we are to be praising God. And it's the first thing that he talks about whenever the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us how to pray. And he says, when you pray, in this manner pray. Hallowed be your name. Because he's addressing Father in heaven. And this is what he says. So we are to praise God. That's one of the very first things that he tells him. And there are other many other scriptures we could go to and about this. In fact, we could probably spend the rest of the teaching upon any one of these points. We're not going to. We're going to look at probably 7, 8, 9 of them or whatever. The next one is, for God's will to be done. When would we ever not want God's will to be done? I mean, you know, if you just state the points and then just ask this question, immediately we can go back to 1 Thessalonians 5:17 when Paul says, pray without ceasing. And so we go, yeah, we understand that we would always want the will of God to be done. Jesus also taught us to pray for God's will to be done on the earth as it is done in heaven, especially in connection to his kingdom. So let's remain here in Matthew 6 and verse 10. Matthew 6 and verse 10. Thy kingdom come. Remember, this is Jesus telling the disciples, teaching the disciples how to pray. In Matthew, it doesn't set it up that way, but in Luke, it does. They came to him, and Luke, it is showing, will you teach us how to pray? They knew how to pray. They had been Jews. They had prayed all their lives, but he's teaching them things in a totally different way. And so they approach him and said, will you teach us how to pray? And this is what he does, and this is Matthew's account. And the first one is, yeah, you address the Father in heaven and you praise his name. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Praise be to your name. And all that that entails. And then the very next verse, thy kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So in everything that we're involved in, we're to be thinking about, is this the will of God? We want the will of God to be in our lives, right? And the answer is right. We do. And so in everything, we would be thinking about this. Am I doing the will of God? Is what I'm doing, would it look like this if this was being done in heaven? And so it's a constant thinking here, praying these things. And then the third one is for our daily needs. Can I see the hands of everybody who needs, does not need anything any day of the week? Pray without ceasing. This is what we see. Jesus taught us to pray for our daily needs. Here, still in this same context. Verse 11, Matthew 6 and verse 11. Give us this day, meaning every day, because we have the need every day. Our daily bread. And he is referring to our physical needs as well as our spiritual needs, our physical and spiritual daily needs. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He tells us that in John. I am that bread that came down from heaven. And so we know. So he tells us we're to be, give us this day our daily bread. Is he talking about physical bread? Does it come from God? Yes. Is he talking about the spiritual understanding and Jesus Christ in our lives that comes down from God? Yes. Do we want both of those in our lives every day? Yes. Then we pray without ceasing. I haven't told you all what that means yet. It's just that's the crux of it. And what we also come to see is that God has promised to provide us with our necessities. Now, we're still here in Matthew chapter 6. And go down to verse 25. And if you're writing notes, write in your notes 25 through 33. We're not reading all of those. But put down in your notes 25 through 33. And we're going to read select verses from there. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall put on your body, what you shall put on it. Is not the life more than meat or more than food, and the body more than clothing or raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. And then he goes on and he says, look at them. God clothes all of them and takes care of all of them. He gives them their daily needs. Drop down to verse 29. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these, meaning the creatures that God has decked out. Verse 30. Wherefore or therefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven. In other words, it's so temporary. This is what he's talking about. These temporary things. Shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And when you put this in the whole context of Matthew 6 and the disciples coming saying, teach us how to pray, this all is part of that. And it all ties in with what Paul later says, or Paul ties in what he says later to this, that we're to pray without ceasing. And one of the points is, we are asking at all times for our daily needs, both physical and spiritual, and that's what God tells us, that He provides them for us. And yes, He does want us to ask for them. There is a binding there. There is a binding. Not getting into that, but that is a particular, that is an important point to understand. Okay, let's go on to the next point or bullet or reason. Is for forgiveness. For forgiveness. Jesus taught us to pray for forgiveness as we have forgiven others. That's still in Matthew 6 and verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The right, correct translation would be, for us in our English today's words, would be, forgive us of our debts as we have forgiven those debts of others against us. Do we ever have a time when we don't need to be forgiving or to be forgiven? Not in this life. You see, all of this ties back into pray without ceasing. And so we can see this. We can understand this. And brother, we need to understand, as true believers, we have forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ because of what He has already done for us. Others have it. They just don't know it. We have it, and we can know it. And we need to be thankful for that and appreciative of that. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1 verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, in other words, as being true believers, we have fellowship one with another. Remember, that was the whole context of a call for unity within the church. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And now go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Acts 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, asking God, praying to God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And so my point being is, in reading this, is we are to have this constant thing of for forgiveness. I don't mean that we, you know, that we think that we are always sinning, so we always have to be forgiven. That's not the point. But it's reasons why we need to take a look at why would we be instructed to pray without ceasing. To praise God for our daily bread, our needs, and here for forgiveness. Because of what it actually, the big topic about all of this is. Again, like I said, there could be sermons on each one of these points, and I'm not going there. The next one, and I think if I'm numbering, this would be number 5. Is we pray for protection. For protection. All we have to do is talk about some situations that are going on in our country today and what all is going on in the world today. And we would have to honestly admit we need protection. And so we pray for it. We ask for it. And Jesus taught us to pray for deliverance or protection from the evil one. This is still in Matthew. Go back to Matthew 6 and verse 13. Matthew 6, 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And what I hope is that we all realize God will provide us with that kind of protection. Does He want us to be asking Him? Yes. That's what Jesus said in verse 13. Pray, asking God to deliver us, to keep the wicked one away from us. So we're to be doing these things. go with me to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Most of you will know this. You may not have it committed to memory, but you'll recognize it. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it, that you may be able to bear up under it, that you may be able to go through it. He doesn't say he's going to take us away from all situations, but he is telling us that we're going to be able to go through it. How are we going to go through it? Because we're praying and we're looking to God. We're pray without ceasing that God will deliver us from our enemies, that we will, that he will protect us. And he's promised that he will do that. And he gives us the way out of it. Out of it meaning to go through it. Number six, we pray for peace of mind. To pray for peace of mind. Brother, let me ask you this question. Are you aware that the antidote to anxiety and depression and those kinds of things is prayer coupled with thanksgiving? I just took away all of the psychiatrists' their job, except for the fact that it's only a handful of people, i.e. the body of Jesus Christ, that is the Church of God, that know this or believe this. But this is right. This is what I'm showing. This is what it is telling us. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Now, there are other things that those doctors do, and I understand that. I'm not really putting it down. I'm just kind of making a joke. But Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, or coupled with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, be made known unto God. That's the answer. Now, there's a whole lot of other information needs to be given to the person who's going through anxiety or having depression and all of that. I understand all of that. I'm not trying to put that down as if there is not a real situation that is, you know, that could be there. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the answer is in prayer and taking it to God. We may need to have people to guide and direct us on how to get through that and how to do that and even tell us what to pray. So I'm not saying we don't need people to help us, but I am saying that is the antidote. And most people today do not know this. And most people would probably not even accept that as being for real. And then as true believers, we can also have, as the scripture shows, our heart and our mind. I'm using those terms because that's what the scripture says. Our heart and our mind guided by the peace of God. That's verse 7. It's the very next verse. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the answer for anxiety. And it's praying and asking, beseeching God for peace of mind. Who gives us the answer? We take it to Him. Now again, like I said, a lot more to it. A lot more to it. The next one is, we pray for wisdom. Can I see the hands of all of those who don't need any more wisdom? So we'd be praying for wisdom, right? But we don't need it at all the time. We just need it occasionally. No. See, you go back and keep tying all of these points back to why I'm tying these points into pray without ceasing. We always need wisdom. Wisdom, in a definition or a usage of it, is insight that makes the best use of the knowledge we have. I could go into a lot more detail in that, but that I think is will suffice. Because, brethren, please know, we are promised wisdom from God through prayer. James 1, verse 5. James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and unbridleth not, and it shall be given him. We ask, you don't have it, you ask God, he gives it to us. Pray without ceasing. I don't know about you, but I happen to be a person that I know that I need wisdom at all times. I just don't have it innately. I don't think anybody does, but I am aware of that, and so ask. We ask, and this is what he says, and he gives. But it also tells there's a condition based upon it. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, a lot of times we hear this verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, but I don't know that we always think about it as being tied into asking for wisdom, and the wisdom has to be we asked of God, and it has to be asked in faith, nothing wavering, knowing that God is going to make good on the asking. He's going to deliver it. And if we don't, if we're not asking in that way, we're double-minded. And that's not a good place to be. The next one. Next point. For healing. We all understand when we are sick, we are to ask the elders to pray for us. That's what the scripture says. There's not a problem in us asking other people to pray for us, but the scriptural example is in James chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. James 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. I didn't write that in there. Some people have come to the conclusion today that they say this word elder means just the older people in the congregation. I'm sorry, that's not what it's referring to. It's not what it's referring to. And let them, the elders, pray over him that is sick, anointing him with oil. And we can go all the way back and see who was to be anointing the people with oil. Only people that ever were shown and given that were the Levites, the ministry. I'm not making bigger of the ministry. I'm reading the verse. If someone is sick, we pray. We ask people to come and pray for us. Of course, we pray for ourselves. And of course, we pray for others. We do this every Sabbath that there are prayer requests. We all are praying it. One person prays the prayer, but we all are praying it. So that's not a problem. This is not it's just, it's not that it's just not a problem. It's the right thing to do. But there is also this thing in the scripture that says, call for the elders of the church, and they would anoint with oil. In the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Which is also an incredible point of healing. Again, it's another subject, but it ties in with this and asking that if there have been sins, if you're sick because you sinned, some sin that you did, and you're sick, you call for the elders with oil in the name of the Lord, you are healed, but you are also forgiven of whatever that sin is. That's what it says. That's what it says. Those who have sinned, and that is, of course, all of us, according to Scripture, are to confess our sins, and we should be praying, therefore, for one another. So it's not just the ministry does the praying. We're to be praying for one another. I kept saying that. Verse 16. This is what it says. Confess your faults one to another. Again, hold it. Not asking for show of hands. But when was the last time any of us confessed our sins to someone else? That's what it says. and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is not limited to the ministry. This is talking to all of us. We should be able to tell people, I am sick, and I know that I did this sin. You don't have to label it sin, you know, like, but I stood out in the rain all day waiting at the store for this new pair of shoes. So the store opened to go in and buy this new pair of shoes. Dumb. I don't know if any of you have ever done it. I've never done it, but I see people doing it. And there are times when people get sick. It's a sin against the body. I mean, I'm sorry. Would that sin be forgiven? Yeah. And but somebody comes and says, I did this dumb thing. I did this. And that's a confessing of our sins. That's a real simple analogy, but it is there. Okay, let's go to the next one, which is the last one. If I'm numbering is right, I think this is number 9. To thank God. When is there a time when we should not be thanking God? Praising God was the first. Praising and thanking are not the same thing. But to thank God. Paul tells us to be vigilant in prayer with thanksgiving. Colossians 4 and verse 2. That's what he tells us. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, there are a lot of other reasons, points, bullets, whatever, that we could come up with why we should have this pray without ceasing, you know, thinking in our mind, because things we should be doing. And I have about four or five others that I'll just give you. I'm not going into. One would be to pray for strength or empowerment. There are times whenever we need to be empowered to be able to do things. We can go to God in prayer and ask. I have scriptures all this. I'm just not going through it here. Another one is for opportunities. In other words, for doors to be opened up. We may want to be able to do something and we need to go to God. We don't need to just do it ourselves. We need to do the physical part of it. We need to take it to God for the spiritual part, and we take it to Him in prayer. Another one is for boldness. There are times whenever we need to speak boldly. Examples where the disciples, the apostles, where Paul asked for boldness to be able to go and do it. And they prayed and asked God for that. Another one is for tranquility or for serenity, for just a real calmness. Peace is more than peace. I'm not talking about, you know, the peace of mind. Maybe we could have combined all of that together, but I think this is even a different thing altogether. But a calmness about us. We can pray for that. So I think, however many points that I can come up with and how many points you can add to it, I think that it should be obvious that there are many reasons that we can be praying often. And we need to be praying often. I mean, after all, after having gone through and seen these particular passages, the conclusion that I see from this is there is power and there is privilege in prayer. Not everybody can receive these things that we've been talking about in our society today. They don't have faith, they don't believe, they don't trust God. We can. And that is the point. We can, so many people can't. We pray the day will come that everybody will have it, and we'll have more. But there's privilege in our prayers because we have things that others don't receive. Doesn't make us better. God called us, and we see it now. Also, there is power in receiving and doing that. Therefore, I conclude that we should pray as often as we can. So I go back to the very opening statement. The church of God is to be a house of prayer. We're to be praying. We're to be a people of prayer. And I think we need to consider that and ask the question, am I? You know, Are you? Are we? Are we? And I think this brings us closer to the place where we need to start trying to answer the questions. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Well, first of all, we need to realize it does not mean praying constantly. It does not mean praying or talking to God just incessant all the time. That's not what it says. It's not what it is mean. But it does mean being persistent and consistent in our prayers. Now, if you go back into the Greek and you look it up, and the Greek word is not the point. You can look it up if you need it. But the Greek word literally translated would be pray without intermission. Or it could be pray without break. Now, the sense of that, because sometimes we get these literal definitions and we go, well, that's the same thing, pray without ceasing, just pray all the time. It's not exactly what it is, because like I've told you before, in both the Hebrew and in the Greek, they have the literal translation, but there is also, but what is the sense of this word? The sense of this Greek word is to not having gaps between our times of prayer. You go, well, is that saying the same thing, that we pray all the time? No, it's not exactly that, but it is much more than. It's not allowing gaps in our prayers because our prayers are so close together. Maybe that's another way of saying it. Sometimes it's a hard word to define or to see it, but I think we get the point as we go on here. It means not giving up. It does not mean praying every minute or every moment. To pray without ceasing suggests having a mental attitude of prayerfulness continually before us. It's an attitude of. It's not the actual act of praying. It's having this mental attitude of, and it has, the heart and the mind is set on being, immediately being able to come before God. Immediately be able to ask Him for these things. And expecting that He's going to answer for these things that He says He's going to answer. It is having a continual personal fellowship with God and a consciousness of being in His presence. The ability to be in His, before His very throne. Immediately. Pray without ceasing. Let me give you the example. Let's see. I just want to just mention a couple of examples of two great examples of men in the Bible who prayed. One is David, man after God's own heart. Psalm 55 verse 17, I'll read it to you, Psalm 55, 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Do we do this? Do we believe that He will hear our voice? Another one is Daniel. Daniel was a man who was greatly beloved by God. Daniel 6 and verse 10, Daniel 6 verse 10 says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, this was the decree they went out to set Daniel up, that you could not pray except you do, you know, you can't pray to God, you have to pray this other thing, you know, this idol and all of that. It says, but as soon as he knew it was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime, as he had always done. that telling him he can't do it did not affect him in not doing it. He learns about the signing, so he goes to his bedroom and he opens up the window facing toward Jerusalem and he prays. That's someone who wants to be praying without ceasing. It's that kind of attitude that we can see. So again, we would ask, why should we even need to pray without ceasing? Well, if we have the attitude of habitually praying without ceasing, when a situation comes up that we would need immediately to, you know, in our mind or literally drop to our knees and start praying and asking God for deliverance or whatever the thing is, would we be able to do that? Would we have that as part of our makeup of who and what we are? Because I want to tell you, brother, a lot of people don't. And I'm talking about a lot of people in the church don't. And we need to. The church is to be a house of prayer, praying people, to have this kind of attitude. And I don't think a lot of us have that as often as we need. Based upon what we have seen to this point, I want to give some situations where I think we would need to consider. You can put yourself in these because these are easy, and you can write out your own situations. You can think about it and add to this. To pray without ceasing means when we are tempted, we place the temptation before God and asking Him for the help that we need. Immediately. Too many times people in the church, they just give in to the temptation. But when the temptation is first there, if we have this habitual attitude of praying without ceasing, in other words, we don't have God on a contract. It's not that kind of thing. It's not what I'm talking about. But we are so in tune with who God is that we can pray to Him on any given situation. And we know that He's there because the fact is, He is. But we know it. So even when we might be tempted in a situation, we can take you before God and ask Him for His help. And we expect it. Another one would be when we experience something good or wonderful, or some beautiful thing that happens, we immediately thank God for it. Do we have that as part of who we are? A person who prays without ceasing would think that way, and we would want to think that way. Another one is, when we see evil going on around us, we would ask God to make it right according to His will. You know, all evil is not going to disappear because we ask God to take it away. But we can certainly have that thought in our attitude. For example, you see these horrible things going on in the news right now. People are being beheaded and all this horrible thing. We can't pray and ask that the knife unrings itself. It can't do it. That man is dead. But we can certainly pray and ask God for the deliverance of that kind of attitude in the world, in the evil. And He's going to do it. Not going to be today, not going to be tomorrow, but that's why Jesus told us to pray, Thy kingdom come, to put it all down. But when we see it, do you just, oh, well, I don't watch the news because it's bad. No, I watch the news and I get in a lot of prayer time. When we meet someone who, from just being around them, we could tell that they probably are not somebody who knows that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that He is the Christ, that He is the Savior. Do you pray and just ask God to take this person away from you, or do you just get away from him, or do you pray and ask God when He can to bring this person to a repentance and to bring him to the knowledge of who God is? These are just some thoughts that I think that we can see some attitudes. when we see any kind of trouble for us or someone else, we call upon our God as the deliverer, expecting Him to deliver. To pray without ceasing refers to recurring or frequent or habitual prayer, and it is not talking about non-stop talking. Brother, what we are seeing is that prayer is to be a way of life. In other words, we are to be continually in an attitude of prayer. It is living in a continual God awareness or God consciousness. You know, God is in our conscious. God is in our the forefront of our thinking, of our awareness at all times. Where everything we see and everything we experience could become a kind of prayer. Because we want this contact with God, and we can take it to God, and He is, and He will hear us, and He will answer us. So I think that we can see, when we approach God this way, life becomes a continual prayer. In other words, all our thoughts, our actions, all the events and all the trials and all the situations and all the happenings in our lives, all of these things become an opportunity for us to communicate with our great God, our Father in heaven, and our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. From that statement, and I'm implying that it's okay to address Jesus Christ in prayers, the answer is, of course you can. Of course we can. Jesus said, address the Father. We address the Father. But can we pray also and thank Jesus Christ for things? Oh, yeah. Of course we can. And brother, when we come to that place, when we are reach this particular point in our lives, we will be at the place that we are actually doing what we are instructed to do over in Colossians 3 and verse 2. Colossians 3 and verse 2. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. We are to be praying without ceasing because we are a house of prayer. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of you, brother. God bless you. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.